Well, I like that song. I'm in the way, the glory land way. That means we're on our way to heaven. We're walking in the light. That's the glory land way. Good to see everyone tonight. We had a great morning this morning. We always enjoy being together in extended periods of time. And we again want to thank all of the ladies and all of those who worked overtime to provide a meal and all of that and clean up and so forth and so on. Thank you, everyone. We have the best cooks around, and it's I always like to think of it because when they're making that food, they're making it in love. They love the ones that they'll be with, and so a lot of love in that food. Well, we're in the book of Revelation. That's a challenging book. It's challenging to me. I don't pretend to know what every symbol means and what every verse means. And so I don't teach the book of Revelation that way. I don't teach it where I say, well, this trumpet means this, or this frog means that sort of thing. But I believe there's an overall picture, and that's what I strive to teach, is the overall, the big picture. And if you'll turn to Revelation 17, here's the big picture. I think this is the picture of what we have in the book of Revelation. I believe this is one of the key verses in this book. This is why the Christians are undergoing tribulation, as we read about in chapter 1. Revelation 17 and 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." Well, the Lamb's the Son of God, isn't he? "And the Lamb shall overcome them." You know, Jesus died because they were trying to overcome the Lamb. And this battle, "they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." This is a war. We're in a war. We had a lesson either last Sunday, the Sunday before last, the Battle of the Ages. And we're talking about the Battle of the Ages. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, we're going to be talking about the Red Dragon, the Great Red Dragon tonight. And he's called the Great Red Dragon. And he's also called in that same verse, the old serpent. Well, that goes back to Genesis 3:15. That goes back to the temptation of Eve. He was a serpent there. And there's a battle going on here, and the devil well knows what's happening because he heard the words of God. God spoke to him in Genesis 3:15. He says, "I'll put enmity between thee, thy seed, and her seed, the woman's child, the children of the devil, and the child of the woman. And it, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, and you'll bruise his heel." Satan was told important information. We're going to study today. Tonight, he's angry. He's angry, and he's mad. And he wants to destroy the Lord's church. So that was what was going on in the first, second, third century. He was using the Roman government to destroy the Lord's church. He didn't get to destroy Christ. He tried to destroy Christ, couldn't destroy Christ. So he's going to destroy the seed of Christ, the brethren of Christ, that is the church. And so that's what I want to see is the big picture. The big picture is there's a war. Who's involved in it? God, the angels, Satan, his followers, and us, the church. We've got God, we've got the Son of God on our side, we've got the angels on our side, the battle. We're going to study tonight that there's conflict in heaven. We've studied about that before. But it says, "For he is the Lord of lords, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." We're with him. That's the church. That's what this book is about. I want to see the big picture of the book of Revelation. And the big picture is there's war, and we're on the Lamb's side. We're on Christ's side. We are the faithful, and we are the chosen. And we are the called. We've been called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. But also, notice in chapter 19, and along about, after it talks about the marriage supper there that we were reading this morning. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So this book is about war, and Christ is our leader. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, that's Christ. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Now there's a heavenly host. And they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now we were reading about those trumpets sounding and things happening to the earth. People were being destroyed upon the earth. And so the opponents of Christ upon the earth will be punished. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now that's powerful words. Those are powerful words. I think the big picture, and that's what I try to get a hold of and try to show as we go through this book, is the big picture. What's the big picture? There's war. Christians are suffering in this war. Christians are physically dying in this war. It's okay to physically die. We don't want to spiritually die. We don't want to deny the Lord. And that's why this war is being waged, is because Satan wants us to deny Christ. Now, let's go to Revelation 12. And I want to kind of start here in the middle, and then I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter. But we're going to talk about the great red dragon tonight. And notice in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the old snake, called the devil. You know, the Bible here capitalizes his name, which you do with a pronoun like that, but I don't ever capitalize his name. I don't ever capitalize anything about him. I capitalize God. I capitalize Christ. I capitalize the pronouns of God when I write he, but I don't with the devil. I'm not giving him any respect at all, not even in my grammar, and I don't know much about grammar anyway. But anyway, he called the devil and Satan. So we don't know. I can't tell you every symbol in this book, but I can know, and you can know this symbol. The great dragon, the old serpent, who is that? Well, that's the devil and Satan, which deceiveth. That's what he did to Eve. He deceived her. When you read that word beguiled, that Eve was beguiled, that means she was deceived. And she was deceived by believing his lie. Jesus said in John 8:44, he's a liar and he's the father of lies, Satan is. And so he simply added one three-letter word and said, you shall not surely die. She believed that deception. He went on to say, well, you'll have your eyes open. You'll be smart. You'll be like God. And she believed that. And so he deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's not just the devil, it's the devil and his angels. Now, all the way through the Bible, we have this conflict going on. You know, we can see this epic battle. We can see it in the Old Testament. We can see Pharaoh. He's a type of devil. He's mean. He's harsh. He's cruel. He wants to destroy the Israelites. Notice, he wants to destroy all the male children of the Israelites. Isn't that interesting? We can see this battle being waged in the Old Testament where Satan is trying to have God's people eradicated. And he did that down in the land of Egypt. And so he's doing it again. He used Pharaoh. Now he's using the Roman Empire to destroy God's people. Now he's a deceiver. And that's what he tries to do. You may remember these words in Matthew 24 and 24. This is a part of his work right here. Matthew 24, 24, great words here says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Satan is in the deception business. I like to call it the counterfeit business. He's in the counterfeiting business. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He makes counterfeit religions to deceive us. This is a part of the warfare. You know, when we have war with any other nation, pick any other war, we try to deceive the opponent, don't we? We try to make them believe. You know, during World War II, they tried to make them believe that we were going to attack the European continent up there in Belgium or wherever it was. But no, we were going to attack in France. Well, that's what we try to do. That's what happens in a warfare. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, for such are false apostles. Well, Jesus had apostles, didn't he? Well, guess what? Satan's got apostles too. Deceitful workers. Satan has deceived the whole world, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're counterfeits. Are they the apostles of Christ? No. What do they pretend to be, though? Apostles of Christ. The Mormon church has apostles. They are supposed to be legitimate apostles. It's still going on today. And then notice verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He's not an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, you see, he's got his workers. We read about demons possessing people in the days of Jesus. His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, that's what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. Their end, they're going to be destroyed. But going back to Revelation 12 now, he is a serpent, he is a dragon, and his motive and his mission is to deceive the whole world. Now, I want you to think just for a second concerning our world currently. He says he's deceived the whole world. Well, what's in our world? Well, we got the atheists, don't we? We got the atheists who do not believe there is a God. There's evidence that God exists, but what do? They're deceived. They reject the evidence. We have the evolutionists who believe that there was a gigantic explosion, huge, huge, tremendous explosion, and then somehow life just began upon the earth. Well, science proves that life cannot begin from nothing. Yeah, well, we know that, but we believe it happened anyway. Well, what's wrong with those people? They're deceived. Our world is deceived. Think of all of the pagan religions in the world. Think of them back in the Old Testament, the idolatry. That was produced by Satan. And idolatry was introduced into the ranks of God's people to destroy them. And so what we're seeing here is a big picture. And the picture is of Satan. By the way, he's called the great dragon. Dragon. Now, dragon, that's interesting. You pull a dragon up on the internet, and you'll find there that dragons have been a part of tales and stories and lore for a long time. Now, the Asian dragon, now you got the European dragon. That's the one you see on the movies. The European dragon, it has wings, it has feet, it has tail and all that sort of thing. But the ancient Asian dragon, even the one that's drawings in Egypt, it doesn't have legs. It's a giant serpent. It's a dragon that's a giant serpent. So when it says the great dragon, that old serpent, it's talking about an ancient belief of this creature. And I happen to believe, though I don't have any way of proving it, that they actually did exist, that there were dragons. You know, people don't just, you can't just dream up stuff. Have you ever thought about that? You know, somebody says, well, they dreamed up this creature, let's say Godzilla or whatever, whatever you want to think of. Yeah, but Godzilla, whatever you think up, it comes from information you already have. You can dream up robots or whatever, but that comes from information. A robot can move around, there's already things that are mobile. In other words, you really can't invent something new. And so when people talk about dragons, I don't believe you can invent things that are new. That had to come from somewhere and somehow. But anyway, whether that be neither be the case or whatever. And so he was cast out. Now, we wanted to talk about that first of all. Now, let's go back to Revelation 12, and let's go to verse 1. Now, imagery, a lot of imagery, of course, but they have these symbols are representing things. Verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman." Well, let's read about this woman and see what this woman's going to do. By the way, you know, we were studying this morning how that we're going to the marriage supper, and the wife has prepared herself for Christ. And so there's a woman there. There's a woman. Who is that woman? We are. We're the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, "I've espoused you to one husband, even Jesus Christ." And so we are the people of God, but we're the bride of Christ. And so there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Great imagery. And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And what a fantastically arrayed woman. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So here's a woman. She's going to have a child. Well, what does the Bible say about a woman having a child? Well, the Bible says early on in Genesis 3:15, a verse that we refer to many, many times, that Satan was told that the woman, the seed of the woman, would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And so here's a woman. She is going travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven," another wonder. "And behold, a great red dragon." A red dragon. Well, we've already seen who that dragon is. That's Satan. That's the devil. Now, you know, cartoonists, they will draw the devil as a little man. A little man with horns coming out of his head. A little red man. Little red man with a little pitchfork in his hand. You'll see that also on Halloween, where the little costumes are worn by little children. And so that's how the world sees him. But that's not how God views him. God views him as a red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And so that seems to present the power that Satan has. He's deceived the whole world. He had certainly has power. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 2. Herod finds out that a child was to be born. And he says to the wise men, "Y'all go find that child. When you find him, you come back and tell me." Well, they were told not to go back to Herod and to leave and go home a different way, which they did. And when Herod saw that they weren't coming back, he went up there to the Bethlehem region, and he had all the children destroyed from under 2 years and under. And so he was going to destroy that child. Who was Herod? Herod was a king, a wicked king. He was a political figure. And so Satan has often used governments and politics, such as the Pharaoh of Egypt and such as the emperors of Rome. And so she was wanting to destroy that child as soon as he was born, or the devil rather, was wanting to destroy the child as soon as he was born. And she brought forth a man child. Well, that's what Christ was, wasn't he? Who was to rule all nations. And we've read that already, that he did rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, watch this, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Acts chapter 1, the disciples were there talking to Christ. And as they were talking to Christ, he ascended back up into heaven. And the angels said, "Why are you standing here marveling? The Lord will come again just as he has left and ascended up into heaven. He will come back again." Now, the Bible also says, that's Acts chapter 1, the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, after he had made reconciliation for the sins of the people, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so certainly this is talking about Christ. Now, the woman here, the woman brought forth the child, of course, that was prophesied by God to Abraham, that from the nation of Israel, God would make of him a great nation, and through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Remember that, Genesis 12 and verse number 3? And it was through the Israelite nation that Christ was brought into this world, and so it was brought forth by a woman, probably representing God's people of the Old Testament, certainly the 24 elders and the 144,000, the 24 elders of Romans chapter, Revelation chapter 4 and the 144,000 of Revelation chapter 7 represents all of God's people. And so so when the child was born, the child was caught up into heaven, caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And so Satan was out to destroy the child. And so the child was saved. And he wasn't destroyed. Of course, he died on the cross. But that was prophesied, and that was God's will that that happened. Now, the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, the church started in the city of Jerusalem. And it was there for a time until Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says the disciples were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. So the church didn't stay there. The church fled, and disseminated into the world, that made it harder to find a central location for the church because they were scattered abroad. Now notice verse 7. We're involved in the battle, a battle of the ages, and there was war in heaven. The war that's going on not only involves us, it involves heaven. Now, the war that we're in, we've mentioned just already, Matthew 24 and 24, that there is things to deceive everyone, even the very elect. And we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan has his own ministers, he has his own apostles, and he is using people here upon the earth. This war is taking place here. This war is taking place in heaven. That's why we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. And by the way, that's what he's called in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. And prevail not. The devil's going to lose. That's what the book of Revelation is about. There's a war. He's not going to win. God and his people are going to win. And the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevail not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. When we finally get to heaven, there won't be any devil there. There won't be any of his angels there. He's been cast out. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. You know, we're to draw away from the world. We're to come out from among them and be separate. They're deceived. Their philosophies and ideologies are not those of God. There are the ways of the world, and then there are the ways of God. God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we need to realize that Satan is cast out into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He's not victorious. He'll never be victorious. He has been cast down. Lock in on that in your mind. You right now are on the winning side. You're on the winning side. Don't give it up. Don't relinquish your salvation and go over to the devil's side. That's what happens many times with Christians. They give up the battle. They give up the fight. Don't do that. He was cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. He's against us. And they overcame him. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be the overcomers. You know, in Revelation 2 and 3, seven times it is mentioned, he that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, so forth and so on. I'll give him a new name. I'll give him a white stone. I'll give him a crown. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is our power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's what we have as a church. The church is powerful. We're the army. We're the living army of God. And so we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Here's our sword. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 says, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is how we're going to win our battle. Somebody says, why do y'all have Bible classes? Why do y'all have gospel meetings? Why do y'all have study periods? Why do you tell people to study their Bible? Because this is how we're going to overcome Satan. You know, God said there in the Old Testament, Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what? You can't take this sword and lay it down. You can't take the sword and lay it down. As somebody said, when Christ was baptized in the Jordan River, he pulled the sword out of the sheath. And he threw the sheath away, and he began to fight Satan. He threw the sheath away because he was never going to put the word of God down. And so we're going to overcome our enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Christians were being destroyed in that New Testament time, that first, second, third century. They were being destroyed. And they'd rather die for Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 5 where the apostles were beaten and they were threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. They were beaten. I don't think we oftentimes stop and consider what would it be like if I was beaten. I tell you, that'd be a scary thing to be beaten and take your shirt taken off your back and be beaten like that brutally. I mean, they're not just kind of playing around there. They're serious. What would that have been like? You know, they were threatening us. You live in this town. We're in this town too. We're your enemies. We're telling you to stop preaching in the name of Christ. But they left that place laughing and joyful. And they were full of joy. And they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ day by day in the temple and from house to house. And so they didn't love their lives. Christ didn't love his life either more. He didn't love his life more than he loved saving us. And so that's the kind of mindset that we need to have. And so this serious business. Getting to heaven is very serious. You know, if we could have just been a witness there at the cross and the scene, the brutality of Christ, we would know it's serious business. It's going to take everything we've got in us. And so we've got to be courageous people. We can't be sissies and cowardly. We can't do that. We've got to be tough. We can't wear our feelings out here on our sleeve. Oh, you hurt my feelings. You can't be that way and be a soldier of Christ. We've got to be tough. People are not going to say everything pleasing to us. We've got to be tough soldiers. That's how we're going to get to heaven. And so they didn't love their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. We've read previously in chapters 8 and 9 of the earth being afflicted. The earth being afflicted. And that's what this book is about as well. The deceived people in this earth who oppose Christ and oppose his church, God's going to bring them the repercussions to bear upon them. And so, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You know, Satan, you need to don't see Satan as some guy who's melancholy, he's sympathetic or anything like that. He's not. That's why he's viewed as a serpent. He's sly, he's sneaky, but he's like a dragon. He's vicious and he's cruel, and he doesn't have good things in store for anyone who follows him. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. God's people brought forth, in the Old Testament, God brought forth Christ. And then, of course, there in Acts chapter 2, that was a Jewish conversion right there. That was a conversion of the Jews there in Acts chapter 2. And so they became the bride of Christ. They were the people of Christ before Christ died, and then they were converted to Christ. They were baptized there on that day. And so the woman was persecuted there in the city of Jerusalem. And so the devil was cast down to the earth. He persecuted the woman and brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. And so they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Oh, serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, the Roman government really persecuted the church. Nero was one who was really a lunatic kind of person. And he abused Christians terribly. And it is believed that Paul died under the hand and during the rule of Nero. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. How many times have we seen that word war in this book? We're in a war. And to make war with the remnant of her seed, that's us, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the church. The old dragon, the red dragon, the old serpent, he doesn't like the church. He doesn't like the church of Christ. The church that Jesus established, the church that we love the church of Christ. We love the blood of Christ and what Christ has done for us. Satan hates it. He doesn't appreciate Christ. When somebody says something kind of derogatory about the church, it just irritates me. It irritates me for anyone to even insinuate that the church is not necessary, or the church is not important, or the church is somehow not precious. That's not right. That's wrong. The church is precious. The church is the precious bride of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 9 where it says that Saul of Tarsus, he's called Saul of Tarsus then, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And that voice from heaven was the voice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus Christ, whom you persecute." You know, we don't ever want to say anything bad about the church, because Jesus takes it personally. You know, if you say something about my wife, you laugh and snicker and you make fun of her, I don't like that. Same is true with Christ. When Satan harms his bride, when Satan persecutes Christ's people, Christ doesn't like it. That's why we read about his wrath being poured out without mixture in this book. They're persecuting the church, and God is not happy with that. And he is going to cause those who hurt his church and hurt his people, he's going to cause them great distress. As we read in chapter 6, those who were persecuting the church, they were crying out for the rocks and for the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the eyes of him. They didn't even want to be in the eyes, those fiery eyes of the Lord. Now let's drop back to chapter 10 with a few moments left here tonight. And now that's the red dragon. That's the great red dragon. But let's drop back here to chapter 10 for just a moment. This is the chapter of the little book. You know, in chapter 5 and 6, there was the book with the seven seals. Now, a book means there's a message. We've already seen that with the seven seals. They'd open up a seal, and there'd be a message. Open up another seal, there'd be another message. The first seal was the white horse. Second seal was the red horse. Third seal was the black horse. Remember that? There was messages there. Well, here's another book. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. So there was a little book, and it was open. If you have an open book, you can see the message. And he set it in his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And so this was one powerful angel. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And so John is writing down what he's seeing and what he's hearing. And he heard a voice that sounded so loud it was like a lion roaring. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And that number seven appears over and over and over again in this book and also in the entire Bible. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So he could understand what those words were, but then he's told, don't write that. Don't write that down. And write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things therein are, and the sea and the things which are in therein, and there should be time no longer. Time is time. And so it's, there's not going to be any more delay. No, delay no longer. I think some versions render that. Delay no longer. And so what God has pronounced in this book, there would be no more delay. You know, we read in the first chapter of this book, these are things which must shortly come to pass. But I wanted to make a comment about that little book. And so he had heard those voices. And then he was told, don't write that down. Now, there are some things that happened that we don't have a record of. Even the Bible says that there were many things that Christ did, Christ taught, that are not written in this book. And, you know, that's John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There are things that are not written in the Bible. You have things in your head that you don't express. They're your thoughts. And so you don't express them because no one needs to know those. You didn't tell your children everything. And so there were things that you told your children, but there were things you didn't tell your children because they don't need to know everything. And so God's the same way. And so there was a book, and he said, don't write those things down. And, you know, we read in the Bible, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29 and 29, it says the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us, but there are other things that are not revealed that belong to God. So we don't know everything. We don't know everything. It's good that we don't know everything. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't either. That's a good thing. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. Nobody knows that. That's a good thing. because we're going to live prepared. That's a better way to live prepared. When I was in school, old Mr. Harton, he was our superintendent. And without any announcement or anything, he would just step in the classroom. Boy, everybody just became like statues, man. We wouldn't do anything wrong with Mr. Harton watching us. And so it was a good thing that he would just step in and look at the class. And so the same is true. We don't know when Mr. Harton was coming. We don't know when the Lord's coming. We don't know when we're going to pass away. We don't even know how we're going to pass away. Heart attack, stroke, whatever, car wreck, fire, tornado, whatever. And so there are things that God did not reveal to us. And so there's the things that we need to know to win the battle. God has given us His Word. So I think that's an important and an element to consider from this book as well. But we've studied primarily tonight the great red dragon. And that's Satan. He's our enemy. There's conflict going on in heaven. We've read about that tonight. We're involved in a conflict as well. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. That's the kind of battle we're in. We're in a spiritual battle, and we're battling Satan. We're not trying to get M16s and grenade launchers and bayonets. That's not the kind of warfare we're in. We're in a spiritual warfare. We always have been. We always will be. And that takes place up here. The greatest battle you'll fight is right up here in your head. And to resist Satan and be faithful to Christ, that all takes place in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 23. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's where our battle takes place. Well, it's been good for us to be here to study the book of Revelation. I don't know everything about the book. But just because I don't know everything doesn't mean I can't know some things. I know the red dragon, the serpent, is the devil. And I know he's trying to destroy the church. And he hasn't destroyed it yet. Isn't that great? The church is still here. In that great vision of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel, or dream rather, that he told him, he said that there would be this great image. It was made of gold and brass and silver and then iron mixed with clay. And a stone hit that thing and smashed it into pieces. That image represented the kingdoms of this world. And the stone was the kingdom of Christ. It'll continue to stand. I like what it says in Daniel 2, I believe it's verse 44. It says, His kingdom, it will last forever. It's built to last. It's still here. It's still here. The old Roman Empire, it passed away. But the church is still here. And it may come a time when many other nations will come and go, but the church will still be here upon the earth. That's fantastic news. We're going to win the victory. Stay in there. Hang in there. We're winning. You're winning tonight. You are winning right now. So let's not give up in this battle. Don't lay your sword down. Keep it in your hands and keep reading your Bible and fighting this great, tremendous battle that we're in. We're going to have that victory, and when it's finally over, we were reading this morning, Revelation 14:13, they shall rest from their labors. It's going to be over. It's going to be over someday. Won't be any more sickness, won't be any death, no more crying, no more sorrow. Former things will pass away. What a relief. What a relief that's going to be. Satan's not in heaven any longer. He's been cast out. What a wonderful message that is to us. And a church that was suffering. I'm glad we're not thrown into prison. Those old prisons back then, they were horrible, horrible. They had no plumbing. They had no cafeteria and all of that. Aren't you glad we live right now? We have so much to be thankful for. We could have a great meal like we had today. What's beautiful. That's beautiful. Love and appreciate God and all of His blessings. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Hang in there. Let's have a great week this week. Let's stay faithful and be loyal to our blessed Savior. We're going to be victorious through His death and through His testimony. And so stay true to the Lord. If anyone here needs to respond to the gospel call tonight, on behalf of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. He says, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, we want to make the invitation of Jesus to you available tonight. If you have gotten yourself entangled into the affairs of this world and you need to get out of that and come back to Christ, do that tonight. Jesus loves you. He's waiting to forgive you and to receive you back. You know, that's what I love about that parable of the prodigal son. He got over there and got filthy and he got nasty and he got down and out and living in the worst kind of conditions. And when he came home, his father just wrapped him in his arms and just hugged him and kissed him and put that robe on him and ring and shoes and said, "Kill that old fatted calf. Let's have a great and merry time." That's our Lord. And the prodigal son is us. And when we come back, he welcomes us back freely and wonderfully. We're thankful for such a precious father as we have. If you need to come tonight, be baptized for the remission of your sins, we pray that you will as we stand and sing.